The scripture reading is Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, if you as always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I always have just a great deal of angst kind of moving towards Christmas, as you can imagine. And part of it is just the intake of new people that I know will be here on Christmas Eve night. And it just kind of struck me as I was sitting here how beautiful it is, how simple it is up there, and yet how beautiful, and the lights, and having Mary and Joseph up there, and the baby Jesus. And this is, you know, this is also one of the only times of the year that we will come in, and Justin lit all the Advent candles to have those all lit for the entire service. This will be the only service that we do that at. Most of the other services, we just kind of light a few. And even Christmas Eve, you know, the Christ candle didn't get lit till the end. So just a special view today from where you all are to see the candles and to be reminded of what they stand for. It's New Year's Eve. The Methodists have a tradition around the New Year, which is what I kind of told you all to begin with. The tradition is sharing in the Wesleyan covenantal prayer together. Like most great things in Methodism, the Wesleyan covenantal prayer was actually stolen, not written by John Wesley, but he improved upon it. He took something, he borrowed it, made it better. It was actually a gentleman named Richard Alleyne, who was around 100 years before Wesley, so probably, you know, 1760, sometime then he wrote this prayer. Wesley took the prayer, and then he made it the center point of something we call the covenantal renewal service that generally happened around midnight on New Year's Eve. That would happen, you know, between 11 and 1 tonight. It was also referred to as the watch night service because, you know, you're just watching the night go away, losing valuable sleep, staying up for the watch night service. So, we aren't exactly hardcore here enough that we're coming back at 11 p.m. I say that Marcia will probably be here between 11 and midnight, you know, with a group of people doing the watch night service. What I'm doing is I'm taking the watch night service concept in our Methodist tradition. I'm breaking it up actually over the next two Sundays, so the day before New Year's Day and the Sunday after New Year's Day. And so today we're going to recite the Wesleyan covenantal prayer together. We're going to talk about what it means to us as Christians. Next week we will focus on renewing our baptisms together in further dedication to God and to our faith. I begin to utilize the covenantal prayer in my daily devotionals just this year. I've just continued to find more and more special meaning with it. So now incorporated on a regular basis. I have this minister's guide to prayer. It's got scripture and devotionals. I must have put it in my Bible. I have the welcoming prayer that I read whenever I do my devotional. The welcoming prayer was a prayer written by Thomas Keating. He was a Trappist monk, so of the Catholic tradition. He died probably in, he definitely died in 2018, which was not too long ago. So I've been reading that prayer for about the last year and a half, But then I also started reading the covenantal prayer, which comes from our own, for many of us, our Methodist tradition, Methodist heritage. By now I have both prayers memorized, as many of you all have the Lord's Prayer memorized, because it's something we've just gotten used to saying over and over and over again. So I recite those two prayers, and then those prayers lead me into my personal prayer time with God. And so that's kind of my regular prayer practice during the week. Now, before we talk about the Wesleyan Covenantal Prayer together, let's join together and read it and pray it, and then we're going to talk about it. So if we want to pull the beginning of that up, and if you would please say this with me, if you can hopefully read it. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Next slide. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Now, I intentionally didn't warn you, but you just prayed a very dangerous prayer. Those words came out of most of y'all's mouths. I saw them moving. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity prayer. It's likely never going to be shared by any pastor on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Although if it has, I want to apologize publicly that did get done. I could be wrong. But this is a prayer where you basically tell God, whatever way I can best service you in my life, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be about. That's who I want to be. You would have that type of conversation with very few people in life. Very few people would you just say, I'm at your service, whatever you need. So we're going to go back. We're going to look at this prayer again, just kind of line by line, not real lengthy, but just to make sure we're on the same page. It's kind of that old English kind of language, right? Thine, things like that. I'm no longer my own, but thine, right? So once again, like God, I'm yours. I'm at your disposal here. I'm no longer mine. I'm yours. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Lord, I just want to be around the people you want me to be around. Place me around those people. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. So the action that God has for you, the suffering. You know, normally we don't wake up and say, God, today I want to suffer for you. That's a little bit what we just did. We just said, Lord, if it's suffering that best serves you, then put me to that. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you, right? Let me be working for you or not working, if that's how I can best serve you, is by not working. Exalted for you or brought low for you. So in what I do, may I be either lifted up and honored by other people or bring me down if I need to be not honored, not thought well of. It's all for you, God. Let me be full. Let me be empty. I think of this as kind of our emotional state. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, my heart's just full today, right? So let me be full. Let me be empty. That there are times that perhaps God needs us, for some reason, to not feel that loving sense that we like to have. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. All the things that we strive for, that we've worked for. The Buddhists often talk about this in terms of attachment. And so Buddhist teaching is that you must be careful not to get too attached to things. This is somewhat coming from that similar vein, that be careful what it is that you get attached to, because what you have is the Lord's, and perhaps He needs you to have it, and perhaps there'll be a season where it is no longer yours to have. And then I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal, right? And so, God, when I'm of no more purpose to you in this type of role or whatever, then take me out of the way of that. You know, dispose of me in that way. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. The last part is a giant leap, because you are committing not just your life to God in this way, but your eternity. Your eternity. God, however you need me in this life and the next, I'm at your disposal. There's a word for this type of commitment, and that word is loyalty. That we would have loyalty to God. The Wesleyan covenantal prayer is likely a familiar, similar oath that knights once upon a time swore to their king, right? To your disposal, my king. However I can best serve you, my king. It's a very selfless oath to make, the Wesleyan covenantal prayer. And it's very easy to live into this type of commitment when it rewards you, when it looks out after you, right? Which is what half the prayer is. Put me to doing, let me be employed for thee, let me be full, let me have all things. That's the happier, sunshinier side of this prayer that we love to be in those seasons of life. It's much harder to make this promise when it costs you something or when it takes something away from you and you experience that sense of loss. You know, I think most of you all know there's been a major change. You know, we've seen it within our nation over the last 50 years. This is a different country, right, than it was 50 years ago. Overall, there's less trust and loyalty in institutions and organizations and people than ever before in the history of our country. I've talked about this before. This isn't new information. Much of this has occurred because people at the top have looked to their own self-interests more than the interest of all the others. And so many young people today, they are coming up with this, in life, with this sense that they've got to oftentimes be on the lookout for themselves and for their own self-interest, because maybe nobody else in their lives is, the places that they work. And so the Wesleyan covenantal prayer, it tests our trust in God. It tests our trust in God. He is bringing about the greater good, period. He is the greater good. He is love. What is he up to? He's up to loving action within the world, within our lives. And therefore, we pledge our undying loyalty to him, to be a part of what he is doing, to be used in that way. We recognize that sometimes that may mean that we experience what feels like earthly loss in order to be about heavenly gain and the work of heavenly gain. So very few people exemplify this in life more than the Apostle Paul, which is why we turn to Philippians today, to learn from the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, is a different scripture passage, Paul says this. Paul says, I have worked much harder, I have been in prison more frequently, I have been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. The Apostle Paul could have very easily written the covenantal prayer. I mean, based upon who he was, it could be his prayer. He was courageous. He was hardworking. He was faithful, not in hope of earthly reward or gain, but only to the glory of God, that God would be glorified in his life and in his action and in what he did. And so when Paul wrote to instruct young Christian churches in the Middle East, in Greece, he was attempting to teach them that kind of faith, the type of faith that he had, that he personified. And so in our teaching passage in Philippians, I believe the Apostle Paul shows us how and why we should covenant with God the way that we do as Methodists this time of the year. And I believe Paul answers why in verse 13 of our teaching passage, what was read to us. Verse 13 really supports what I said earlier about us pledging our loyalty to God because of his goodness and loving kindness. It says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." It's interesting to me that that's singular. He has a single good purpose that he is working to achieve. Once again, this is why we can trust him in order to fulfill his good purpose. But then how do we go about trusting him in this way? Verses 3 and 4 say, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation." You know, if people actually lived this way, if we were successful in this, then young people would still trust institutions the same way many of you did who were older did 40 years ago, had a greater sense of trust in the institutions, in places that we worked and that we supported. And so the scripture says, "Rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." And so this is why we can commit ourselves as Methodists on New Year's Eve to this kind of prayer. And just as the Wesleyan prayer warns, when you live this way, you will suffer hardships for the sake of others. You will. And as a parent, you remember that. And a grandparent, and you experience those hardships for the sake of others. How does the scripture say you can endure such hardships? Well, Paul says, without grumbling or arguing. Why do we grumble? Why do we argue about the things of life? Well, we do it because I'm not getting mine, because it's hard, because you aren't doing your part, because I didn't get what I wanted, I thought I should get. That's why we tend to argue and grumble as people. And so both the Apostle Paul and the Wesleyan prayer help us get a better picture of what is going on inside of all of us. And that is that a lot of us can lack fortitude and tenacity and grit and unselfishness that God desires of us, right? And that's okay. That's okay. That's not what you're expecting me to say. That's okay. Because I can tell you that you probably won't get there by beating yourself up over it, right? I just got to try harder. New year, new me. I'm going to try harder this year. Didn't work the first time, didn't work the second time, didn't work the third time. This year it's going to take, though. I'm gonna do this. I'm going to develop this thing and this type of service to God, and that's going to be me. Well, so here's why we say, and it's important to remember this on this special day, where we say such a, like a dangerous prayer. When we say this dangerous prayer, we need to remember, God, it's only by your power that I'm able to live into this covenant. It's only by you, God, Holy Spirit. It is only by your power that I'm going to be able to live into this covenant. It's only by your help. Because many of us either have it pretty good, right? We're happily living on the side of God's blessing on the good part of this covenantal prayer, to have what we need, to be blessed, right? To have all things. Or if we're on the other side of this prayer, then we may be kind of complaining and suffering and struggling and verbalizing that maybe often, right? Few of us are living like Paul yet and telling our friends, well, I'm out of money, I got chronic illness, my family's all passed away, but praise God, he helped me do it last year, I'm going to do it again this year, if that's what God wants from me, right? It's hard to be in that place. Which is why it's vitally important that as we say this covenantal prayer together, that we remember that it is only by the power of God and the Holy Spirit that we can truly become children of God in this way. It's why Christ sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us do these things. And so if you ask the Lord to help you in this, then He will help you. If you admit to Him that what He is asking you to do is beyond your capability, then He will help make you capable. But remember, too, that it's not just God and the Holy Spirit that we confess and ask help of. It's one another. We confess to one another. We ask help from one another. It's an admitting, it's in our admitting of weakness to one another that the body becomes powerful, right? And so I believe this is harder to do than confessing to God, than saying to God that we are weak and that we struggle. Confessing to one another when we don't seem to have the fortitude or the endurance of the Apostle Paul or John Wesley or these spiritual giants and great people of our faith. That we would confess our whining and our complaining and our argumentativeness and our selfish behavior to one another as if we all don't see that in each other, right? When we're experiencing those things. But in order to truly live into this covenantal prayer, we need God, we need the Holy Spirit, we need one another. We need the body of Christ, right? And so we confess and pray and do better and confess and pray and do better, and rinse, wash, repeat, rinse, wash, repeat. And if you become successful in this process, which really is the process of holiness, that's what God is asking us to do, is to enter into this process of holiness, then at the end of your life, you can say, as Paul said in verse 17, in our teaching passage, Paul said this, "But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." And so Paul is comparing his life to an Old Testament Levitical drink offering. A glass of wine that the priest would pour over the fire, which would create smoke and aroma that would rise up to the heavens. And so Paul is saying, if I sacrificed and struggled in my life in order to support and love the people of God in this way, then it was a life well lived. It was a life well lived. And so as we close our time together, let's once again say the covenantal prayer. Now that you've got a greater awareness of the words you're about to say, and you know these are dangerous words, aren't they? There's some dangerous words, but living out these dangerous words is a life well lived. I mean, think back. Anything dangerous that you did in your life, isn't it something that you now look back upon with a certain amount of kind of a good positive pride and thankfulness that you did that hard thing, that you did that risky thing, and that you came out on the other side? And remember that you can't live into this prayer without the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christian community. And so I need your help to live into this prayer. And you need my help to live into this prayer. And so please join me in once again reading the Wesleyan Covenantal Prayer. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.